Well, peace, friends. My name's Tom. I'm the pastor here at Sycamore Creek, and I'm so glad you are here with us today. It's kind of fun to be down here in the basement, isn't it? It's sort of cozy. It's cooler, isn't it, down here? So we are, pardon our dust as we remodel upstairs, but make sure you take a look and see what's happening. This is sort of our temporary worship area. Upstairs is our future worship area. Today we're continuing in a series called Ecclesia, which is kind of a strange word, isn't it? It's a very churchy-sounding word, but it wasn't originally a churchy word. It was originally a word that the people of Athens, Greece, used to talk about the folks who gathered together every once in a while to elect leaders and to make laws to do the business of the town of Athens. It was the Ecclesia of Athens. Jesus then used this word ecclesia to talk about you and me. Here's what he said. He was talking to Peter, one of his closest followers, and he said, "Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my church, and not even the powers of hell will be able to conquer it." That's a pretty, Jesus had a pretty strong image of you and me, what this is, what we're doing right now. That this is something, it's a place that has like these strong gates, strong doors. It's the ecclesia, and it's powerful. That's where this word ecclesia comes into play. The word ecclesia literally comes from two parts, ek, which means out of, and kalon, which means called. So the ecclesia are the called out ones. Now that's not like, "Hey, Bill, stop doing that." Like calling you out. That's not. It's more like, what are you getting called out to do? What's your purpose? What's your mission? What are you called out to do? We are doing this series for a couple of different reasons. One of them is that we have adopted a new campus. Potterville United Methodist Church is in the process of becoming Sycamore Creek Potterville campus. And so we want to introduce our culture to folks at Potterville. We didn't make them go through membership classes. We just transferred the membership of Potterville United Methodist Church to Sycamore Creek. But we wanted to do this series that's built on our membership partnership classes to introduce them to that culture. But we also wanted to reintroduce our culture to those of you who are already partners. And for those of you who aren't partners in our church, this is a chance. This is something we've never done before. We're giving you the chance to be here over the next, well, it's 3 weeks. It started last week, and this week and next week. And if you attend all 3 weeks and you're not a partner, then on the fourth week, you can join as a partner. We've never done that before where we've said, "Hey, these sermons are basically the equivalent of our partnership classes." Now, if you're showing up for the first time today and you're like, "Well, I missed last week," well, then this is something else we've never done. You can go online and you can listen to the message then, or you can download the app and listen to the message on the app. And if you listen to or participate in each of these 3 weeks, then you can join as a partner on that last week. We talk about following Jesus around here as a path. There's a pathway of discipleship. It starts with connecting, moves on to growing, and then ends with serving. Connecting has to do with connecting with others. You come on a Sunday morning and you connect with other people in our Connection Cafe. You get together at a small group and you connect with others. A lot of you then just get together in other places where you're connecting with others. But we want that horizontal connection. We also want a vertical connection. You're connecting with God here at worship. You're connecting with God in small groups. We're a church that thinks that if you're going to follow Jesus, then you got to be connected. That's part of it. Our partners commit to connect. We're also a church that, while we are a church that everyone is welcome, no matter who you are or where you've been, or as long as you got clothes on, come and join us on a Sunday morning or Monday night. But we love you too much to leave you where you're at. Do you know that healthy things are always growing? Healthy things grow. And so our partners commit to growing in the character of Christ. And then lastly, our partners commit to serve. And that's actually where we're going to go deeper today. We're going to talk more about what that means. Our partnership classes then, we have SC 101, 201, 301, and 401. 101, we deal with connecting, 201 with growing, 301 with serving, and 401 with baptism. And so if you take all, the first three, you can become a partner, and then if you want to be baptized, you take the first three and the fourth one. Now, for us, we did 101 last week. We're going to sort of jump ahead to 301 today and then come back to 201 next week. And then on the fourth week, we're going to do our baptism service. And we're going to do it down at Valhalla Park, June 25th. One service, one combined service at 10:30. This campus, Potterville campus, nothing is going to happen in those buildings, okay? Unless it's like an absolute downpour, we're going to be outside. We're going to get wet anyway. We're baptizing, right? So bring your camp chairs, bring your blankets if you want to sit on the ground. We won't provide any seats out there. We're going to be in the park, so you bring whatever you're comfortable with. And bring a dish to pass, and we're going to have then a meal after the baptisms. We're just going to have our normal worship service. It's just going to be outdoors. It's going to be fun, and then combined with our two campuses. You've heard me use the word partnership, which is a little bit perhaps unusual word. Usually you hear churches talk about being a member of a church, right? I'm a member of Planet Fitness. And so I pay my monthly fee, and then I get to go use the stuff. And that's kind of what we think about with membership. You pay your fee and you use the stuff. But that's not what we want here at Sycamore Creek. We want partners. People are going to partner with us in our mission. You don't just, it's not like you pay a fee around here and then you come use the stuff. There certainly is stuff you can use, but you're partnering with us. I just recently joined the Lansing Sailing Club out at Lake Lansing, and yesterday I had my orientation with a Commodore. The Commodore is like the sailing term for the person who's in charge. And she sat down, and actually the first thing she started out with was she said, "We're a nonprofit, and so that means that everybody pitches in around here to do what we do. You don't just like pay your fee at the Lansing Sailing Club and then go use the boats. You pay the fee and then you participate and you build community out there." They're looking for partners. And that's what we're looking for here too. We're not looking for members. We're looking for partners. So if you're going to partner with us in our mission, it's probably a good idea to know what our mission is. All right? So let's talk about what our mission is. Our mission is to ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame. All right, say it with me. To ignite authentic life in Christ and fan it into an all-consuming flame. So we're all going around and we're like lighting little fires under people and little sparks and trying to, well, we got to like use a blowtorch on Jeremy, but little sparks here and there. We're always trying to like get that fire going. And then when we get the fire going, we're protecting it and we're fanning it like some of you are doing in here. You know, you're fanning it. And we want that fire to be this roaring thing. And what's the fire? The fire is authentic life in Christ. That it's a relationship with Jesus that doesn't just happen here on Sunday morning. It doesn't just happen when you're with your Christian friends. It happens when nobody's looking. Who are you when no one sees you? That's what authenticity is. That's what we're trying to do. And if you're going to partner with us, then you're going to say, I want to help create a community that does that too. That's the bus that we're on. That's where we're going. Our partners say, I want to get on that bus and help you go there too. So I told you, today we're going to do serving the church, the community, and the world. Our partners make a commitment to serve here in the church, to serve in the community, and then to serve in the broader world as well. Now today, you're going to have a chance, some of you, to jump in right away and serve, because we're going to be receiving communion today, and I'm going to need four helpers to help serve communion. And so I'm putting that bug in your ear. Here's the qualifications, okay? If you can hold a piece of bread and tear pieces off, you're qualified. If you can hold a cup, then you're qualified, okay? You don't even have to be a partner or a member. You can just dive in and serve in that way. So let's talk about some habits. You know, there's bad habits, but then there's good habits too. And around here we use the word habits as an acronym. It's spiritual habits that we're talking about, and you'll see it here. That's a lot of words to remember. You don't have to remember all of them. But last week we talked about the habits of connecting with hospitality and the eye of inviting. But today we're going to talk about the habits of serving with tithing and your money, serving the church, the community, and the world. So when it comes to serving, There's something that you need to know. We're going to talk about kind of two components of serving today, serving with your money and serving with your time and your talents. So, yes, you showed up on the day we're talking about money. All right. Usually when I talk about money, I talk about it in a big sort of overarching way of like, how do we manage our money? Many of us, that's something a lot of us really struggle with, isn't it? Like, how do you make the money that you have last you till the next time you get money? And then how do you prepare for the time when you don't have any money in the future? You retire and you don't have a pay. We usually talk about money in that sort of overarching sense. But today, because we're talking about partnership, I want to talk about how you give to the church. That's the component of money and stewardship I want to talk about today. Jesus has a statement. It's kind of sort of sets the tone for this whole thing. He says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's important to realize which one is the train, like the engine, and which one's the caboose. The engine is the money. The caboose is your heart. Most of us think it's the other way around, that the engine is our heart and money is the caboose. But Jesus is saying, no, where you spend your money is where you're going to plant your heart. Let me give you an example of this. I live in a parsonage. The parsonage is a fancy word for the church that you all own that I get to live in. And the parsonage is in a suburban neighborhood in Holt. I've never lived in a suburban neighborhood until I lived in this parsonage. One of the values that my suburban neighborhood has is that everybody's yard looks like a golf course. All right? You know this. If you've been to my house, you know that, like, that's what our neighborhood looks like. So when I first moved into this house in this neighborhood, I didn't really pay much attention to taking care of my yard. I mean, I mowed it, but pretty soon it was overrun with dandelions. Dandelions are like the scourge of the suburbs, okay? I know honeybees really like dandelions, and you can eat the dandelion leaves, but suburban people don't like the idea of eating weeds. So I let it go, and dandelions sort of started to take over, and I realized, okay, I got to do something about this. But, you know, the way that usually suburban people make their lawns look the way, like golf course, they put a lot of chemicals on them, right? And I just didn't want to put a lot of chemicals on my yard. So I thought, you know what, I'm gonna do this all natural. I'm going to use natural processes to take care of the dandelions. I learned very quickly that there's a reason that people put chemicals on their yard. One is it's a lot less work. Two, it's a lot less expensive. I spent a ton of money that summer on trying to take care of the dandelions in my yard. And I was basically like planting money in my grass, okay? And something strange started to happen that I'd never had happen before. I'd get up in the morning, and the first thing I'd do is I'd look out my window. How many dandelions are there out there today? Okay. And then when I was driving home, I'd be driving home after, you know, working here, and I'd be driving down my neighborhood, into my neighborhood, and I'd look at, oh, that look, Ken's lawn looks pretty good. Paul's lawn looks really good. I'm like starting to pay attention to all of these things. And what really ended up happening, I realized, was that because I spent so much money on my yard, I didn't plant money in my yard. What did I plant in my yard? My heart. I paid attention. I planted where I put my money, that's where my heart followed. I never looked at my yard. I never like woken up and looked out my window to pay attention to my yard. You see, Jesus had understood that money is the engine. Your heart is the caboose. It follows where the money goes. This is kind of a subset of a basic idea that is throughout the whole Bible, and that is that you don't really own anything. God owns everything. God owns the clothes you're wearing. God owns the car that got you here. God even owns your kids. You know, I have two kids. I have a 6-year-old and a 3-year-old. I don't own them. They're God's. They're on loan to me for 18, maybe 25 years. How long does that work? More? 30? 40? I hope not. I'm 40 and I'm not in my parents. But, you know, however long it goes, you know, they're on loan to me. And it's a long process of me giving them back to God. The same thing is true of our money. It's not ours. God gives it to us, and we're stewards of it. We pass it on. Sometimes we pass it on by buying the things that we need, which helps build jobs and an economy. Sometimes we pass it on by giving it away, giving it back to God. That's the basic idea of stewardship. So I want to talk to you today about a component of that, and that is giving. Whenever we talk about giving around here, we always start with give something. Give something. And maybe that's where your step is today. You haven't ever given anything to the church. And today it's maybe God's planting in you a seed to give something. But then the next step is to give something regularly. Regularly could be every week. It could be every other week. It could be once a month. Give something regularly. But we actually haven't hit partnership yet. Our partners don't just give something. They don't just give regularly. They take it a step further. Our partners make some other commitments. They say, you know what, I'm going to give proportionally. The Bible talks about giving a portion, a 10% of what God gives you, you give back to God. And it's interesting. Like, a proportion means that, like, you make more, you give more. You make less, you give less. I have the same paycheck twice a month, so I give the same thing pretty much every week or every time I give. My wife, who's a writer, sometimes she makes a lot of money, and sometimes she makes a little money. So when she makes a lot, we give a lot away. When she makes a little, we give a little away. That's the people who are partnering with us commit to giving proportionally. Also, those who partner with us commit to giving systematically. In the culture that Jesus lived in, they talked about giving the first fruits. It was a farming culture. So the first thing that you harvested, like, you know, Bob Trout came over to our house and he planted a peach tree. So if, you know, we were harvesting peaches, we would give the first tenth away of the peaches. But today, of course, most of us are not farmers, so we deal with things like cash and money. And so giving systematically means the first bit that you spend of the money that you receive. When I get a check, actually, I don't get a check. Mine is all direct deposited. How many of you have direct deposit? Yeah, like what? It's like 90% of the people in the room. Your money just automatically shows up. I mean, it's like magic, right? I'm not sure there's really any money out there. I think it's just all like ones and zeros on spreadsheets somewhere. The money gets directly deposited in my account twice a month, 1st and 16th, and the first money that gets spent out of my paycheck, it goes to the church. That's the first thing. That's systematically. That when you get paid, you give systematically. Now, I think our partners actually, many of them take it a step further. They just say, I want to give extravagantly. I want to give sacrificially beyond just 10%. I did a survey one time of our church, and I asked people, what percentage of your income do you give away? Now, what do you think the average was? You have any idea? 1%? Yeah. It was 11%. The average of the people who filled out that survey was 11%. Now, there was a sort of selection bias there, right? Because probably the people who don't give anything didn't fill that survey out. But the point of it is that there's people who give above 10% here. They give extravagantly. And some people God gives the gift of giving to in that way. Now, I want to add one more thing to this list. It's not something that's in the Bible, but I think it's a practical way that money works today. And you saw it when I asked how many of you get direct deposit. Like, most of us don't get a check mailed to us in the mail anymore, do we? Or even a check handed to you. Almost none of us get paid in cash. Some of us do. Like, if maybe you're a server or you work for tips or whatever, you get paid cash, musician. But most of us, it all happens electronically. How many of you pay your bills online? Yeah, like almost all the same people who got direct deposit pay their bills online. Money works automatically these days. In fact, I read a book a couple years ago called The Automatic Millionaire. And you don't even have to read the book. I just tell you like what the basic idea was. Automate everything. If you want to become a millionaire, automate your giving to your retirement fund. Automate your bill pays. Automate your savings account transfers. Automate everything. Take it out of you having to make decision about it, and just let the computers do all the automation. And after 20, 30 years, you're like, oh my gosh, look at all this money that I saved, and look at the money that I made. So here's the next step I want to encourage you. This is not the Bible, because the Bible didn't work in electronic days. But give automatically. Set up to give automatically. When you leave here, and you're not in town, or you're not here at worship for whatever reason, you know, we still want you to pray. We still want you to read your Bible. We still want you to be a Christian. And I think the same thing can be true about money. If you can't be here on a Sunday, automating it means that you still continue to give faithfully even when you're not here. In the same way that you faithfully pray, faithfully read the Bible, you all go to worship somewhere on vacation, right? Like, even if you're not here. Yeah. So you're still faithfully worshiping even when you're on vacation. Sarah and I were on vacation a couple weeks ago, and we were up north, and we were trying to find a church to go and we went to it, and we were with some friends, and we got done, and I said, well, thanks for helping your pastor be integritous. That's about the best that we could say of that worship experience that we were in. But at least I can stand up in integrity, say that we want you to be a Christian when you're not here. We want you to be faithful. That's what authenticity is. So automate your giving. Now, there's one thing that's not up here, and I think it's maybe important to say. One of the pieces of our culture as a church is we don't do fundraisers. We don't do spaghetti dinners. We don't do Swiss steak dinners. We don't do bazaars. We don't do rummage sales. We don't do all that stuff that a lot of churches, other churches do. Some of that is because we think that you don't ask the community to pay for the mission of the church. You ask the church to pay for the mission of the church to the community. Do you see the difference there? So you're not going to see us doing spaghetti dinners. And one church I was in did a Swiss steak dinner. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't pay for that Swiss steak out in a restaurant. I would say, send it back and bring me something else. So we don't do fundraisers. But here's the ways that you can give. One of them, every week, of course, in your program, there's an offering envelope. See how big that thing is? Do you know why it's that big? So you can put lots of $100 bills in it. I'm just kidding. Sort of. Not really. Another way that you can give is through our app. We have an app. You can go to your app store, download it, SCCMI. You can text SCCMI to 77977, and then you'll get a little link that you can follow through. You can give a one-time gift on the app. You can set up a recurring gift and automate it. You can give through your bank account. You can give through a debit card. We don't recommend that you give on a credit card. It's not a good idea to go into debt and then pay 18% on your tithe, okay? That's not wise stewardship. So SCCMI app. You can also give online, and you see the arrows there that kind of point you to the right places where you look online. You can do the same thing. You can automate it. You can give one time. You can give multiple times. But let's go back to that envelope just for a minute, okay? It's a real envelope. Notice that you can put it in the mail. But take it out with me for a minute. Flip it open. And you'll see that you can do it the old-fashioned way. You can write in your information on the line. But then see the little box that says My Gift? Here's the things you can give to. If you don't write anything or don't give us any note, then it just goes to the first one, the tithe and offering. That pays for the lights, so we're not sitting in here in the dark. It pays for all the things that make all this happen up here. It pays the salaries. It pays the heating bill. We don't really need that during the summer, do we? By the way, our Potterville campus is air-conditioned, so on the hot days, we can all go worship over there. It pays for the air conditioning at Potterville. That's where that one way you can give. A second one, see it says Dr. Mir Nicaragua? Dr. Mir is a doctor, a Nicaraguan doctor, that we have had a 15-year relationship with. And we go down twice a year to do medical clinics with her. We bring life-saving medicine and life-saving medical knowledge to the second poorest country in our hemisphere. And twice a year, Dr. Mir comes up and she visits with us. But here's something that you may not know. Every morning, Dr. Meir feeds 60 kids out of her home. Every morning, she feeds 60 kids out of her home. Several people in our church give regularly to Dr. Meir, and that pays for those kids to eat. You're feeding kids in Nicaragua through that, Dr. Meir. That's a 15-year relationship we have with her. It's a long-term thing that we've been committed to over many, many years. Of course, you see the building there is one thing you can give to, and upstairs, it takes money. You know, those contractors, they don't work for free. And so many of you have given to the capital campaign. And then you'll see there's a line there for other. And perhaps you want to give to Tom's vacation fund. I'm just kidding. I am really kidding about that. But and so those are the things that you can give to there on the envelope. Some of us, I think, when it comes to giving 10% or giving proportionally, we say, there's no way that I can do that. What if I can't pay my bills? And so here's a challenge I want to put before you. I call it the tithe challenge. Commit to giving 10% for 3 months and see what God does. And if at some point in those 3 months you can't pay your rent or you can't pay to put food on your table, come talk to me and we'll give it back to you. We want you to have that opportunity to feel what it's like to trust God for those 3 months. The prophet Malachi said it this way. He's talking for God and he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there'll be enough food in my temple. Remember, this is a farming community. The Lord of Heaven's army says this. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Usually it's a bad thing to test God. But this is the only place in the Bible where God says, test me. Test me with your basic needs and see if I won't provide. That's the tithe challenge. Consider doing that over the next 3 months. Our partners commit to tithing or taking significant steps towards tithing. All right, so I've been talking about money, but money isn't the only way you serve, is it? You also serve with your time and your talent, and partners commit to that. Paul, the first missionary of the church, said it this way. He said, for as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Then he goes on and lists them. There's prophecy, there's ministry, there's teaching, there's exhorting, there's a giver. This is where some of us have that special gift of giving in generosity. There's a leader, there's compassionate, and so on. I don't think Paul's trying to be exhaustive. He's just trying to make the basic point here that there are different gifts that each of us has, and we all function together like a body. Jeremy was telling me one time his brother-in-law was walking along. It was like the Pacific, Puget Sound, and he came across a foot that had washed up on the bay. That's pretty disgusting, isn't it? To come across a foot. That foot doesn't do any good. Not connected to an ankle and a leg and a heart and a brain. Doesn't do any good. It's gross. That's the same way that it works with each one of us. We're intended to be connected to each other. We're intended that we would each be a part, like one of us is a hand and another is a foot and another are the eyes and the ears and the nose. And together, we're able to be this functioning body because each one of us has a unique skill set. How do you know what your spiritual gifts are? The best way to figure it out is just dive in and experiment. Just try something and see if you're good at it. See if you're passionate about it and explore. And if it doesn't work, try it for a month and then move on to something else. We do have a tool that you can use to help you learn a little more about your spiritual gifts. It's an online inventory called assessme.org. And if you just go to assessme.org and sign up, it'll cost you $15 to do this inventory. But we buy them in bulk, and if you follow this link, assessme.sycamorecreekchurch.org, it's free. And what's going to happen, you're going to take four inventories, a personality inventory, a leadership inventory, a skills inventory, and a spiritual gifts inventory. And then it's going to give you a personalized report that'll tell you something about yourself. And so if you have the gift of underwater basket weaving, then, you know, there's a place for you to fill that in. And then it goes into a database, and we can look and we say, you know what? We want to do a children's underwater basket weaving ministry. And so, Tara, we call you and we say, would you do that? And you're like, yes, I love underwater. You know, I use that example sort of as something silly. And then one time I Googled it. And do you know there's really underwater basket weaving? Fancy that. You know, when you weave a basket, the reeds have to be wet. And so some people, like, sit in a pool with, like, a snorkel or scuba, and they... Who knew, okay? Somebody on there said they're good at underwater basket weaving, and then other people have checked on it. So get ready, Tara. We're calling you, okay? You check that box. Use your spiritual gifts. There's a couple guidelines that we have here in our culture when it comes to serving. One of them is we call it the 80-20 rule. 80% of your time around here should be serving in somewhere where you're good and you're passionate. But 20% of your time, there's sometimes just stuff that has to get done. Cleaning the building, cleaning the toilets. There's only like two people I've ever heard say who have the spiritual gift of cleaning the toilets. One of them is sitting on the back row there, Tabitha. And then lo and behold, there's somebody at Potterville who said he had the spiritual gift of cleaning toilets too. Most of us, though, do not have the spiritual gift of cleaning toilets. But does your toilet get clean at your house? Don't answer that question, okay? I don't really want to know. But the point of this is that 80-20 is a really good ratio, right? 80% of your time, you're doing things you're good at, you're passionate about. 20%, it's got to get done. 70-30 is still pretty good. 60-40, 50-50, you're like in burnout zone here, right? And then when it flips over like this, and 60% of your time you're doing stuff you're not good at and you're not passionate about, you're going to burn out. Now, here's what our partners commit to do. When they start to see it going like this, they start to talk to the leaders of those ministries and say, you know what, I'm not sure that this is the right place for me anymore. And then we work on a plan. You don't just come in and you say, I quit. But we work on a plan over the next couple months to get you out of there. So we don't want to burn you out. That's not being a good steward of your time and your talents as a church. So pay attention to that with us. We also tell you to rest when you're not tired. Isn't it interesting that God didn't say, work until you're tired and then take a day off? He said, work for 6 days, and then whether you're tired or not, take a day off. And then work for 6 days, and whether you're tired or not, take a day off. Now, Marion, our keyboardist up here, isn't Marion a great keyboardist? She would play every single week if we asked her to, but we make her take 1 week off a month because of this value. We want you to rest when you're not tired, Marion. We want all of you to rest when you're not tired. There ought to be some Sundays, if you're volunteering here on a Sunday morning, where you're just sitting out there not doing anything. Rest when you're not tired. The third guideline is what we call the front of the stage and back of the stage expectations. There are certain roles in our church that are at the front. Like I'm at the front. Jeremy's at the front. Our small group leaders are kind of front of the stage leaders. Our children's teachers are front of the stage. But then there's some back of the stage roles. Literally, like the drummer. If we had a bassist this morning. People who clean the building. Those are back of the stage kind of roles. People who are at the front of the stage, we have higher expectations for you. If you're at the back of the stage, like Thomas is our drummer this morning. Thomas, here's our expectation. We have four expectations of Thomas. That he show up on time, that he be good at what he does, that he resolve conflict peacefully, and that he be sober while he's doing it, okay? Don't show up high or drunk, please, okay? Notice what expectation is not there. We don't care whether you're at the back of the stage, you're a Christian or not. Actually, we do care. The point is that we want to make room for people who haven't yet made a commitment to follow Jesus to serve around here. But then, you know, if you're not a Christian, you're not going to be preaching. But there are places where you can serve, because we think that maybe if you're not a Christian and you drum for our band, that you might meet other artists and musicians who you get inspired by and who are Christians. And they might encounter Jesus by being part of the band. So as you progress to the front of the stage, the expectations begin to go up. The last guideline is what we call the time, talent, treasure, testimony, and temple commitment. We've already talked about time, treasure, and talent. But what about testimony? Our partners commit to sharing their testimony. That just means that you're willing to talk about what God is up to in your life, both in the past and present. That it's not just something that you totally keep to yourself, but it's something that you're willing to share with others, whether that's in a small group or maybe with your neighbor. When your neighbor says, "Why do you go to that church?" And you can say, "You know what? I go to that church because this is where I meet God." But then the last one there is temple. That's kind of appropriate today, right? With these big, like, temple columns. But we're not talking about a literal temple. We're talking about a metaphor here of your body. Your body is a temple. Do you know that your body is the temple of God's Spirit? God resides not in a building, but in a temple, your body. Now, what that means is that when you all leave here, God leaves the building. God doesn't live here in this building. God lives in you. And that means then that how you treat your body is how you treat the temple of God. Are you taking care of your body? Do you eat well? Do you exercise? Do you give it rest when it needs rest? Do you abstain from things that might hurt that body, that temple? Our partners commit to serving God with their body, with their temple. Of course, none of us does that perfectly, do we? There's always mercy and grace involved in it. In your program today, you will find a serve sheet. It looks like this on the screen. Would you take that out with me for just a moment? I want to give you just a couple of moments to fill this out in the service today. You'll see it lists all the different areas where you can serve in our church. And many of you are already serving in these areas. But we want to give you a chance to circle areas where you are interested in serving or where you're already serving. And this is going to be part of your offering today. When we pass the blue buckets later on, you're going to drop the serve sheet in the bucket. When you circle something, you're not committing to do it. You're just saying, "Hey, I'd like some more information." And the leader of that area of ministry will be in touch with you, and we'll give you that information and help you decide if that's an area where you'd like to serve. I'm going to give you just a couple of minutes to fill that out.
Trouble now, I thought, how'd we ever get so far down, and how's it ever gonna turn around? So I turned my eyes to heaven. I thought, "God, why don't you do something?" Well, I just couldn't bear the thought of people living in poverty, children sold into slavery. The thought disgusted me, so I shook my fist at heaven. I said, "God, why don't you do something?"
As we come to the end of that time here, again, this is going to be part of your offering this morning to drop that connection card in the offering bucket. We're going to come to the table today, and this is a place on some level where God serves us, but we also, it's a place where we recommit to serving in the community, in the church community, in the world. And I'm going to need those four helpers to help serve communion. So if you're willing to do that, you can step to the back, and the ushers will help you get ready to serve communion with us this morning. When we come to this table, we enter into a long story of serving. It began with God served us by creating us. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's good to be alive. And here's the problem that came up really quickly. All of us kind of mess up. Sometimes we don't just kind of mess up. Sometimes we mess up big. But here's the good news. God, who is your creator, who knows every hair on your head, who knows every tongue, every thought on your in your mind before it reaches your tongue, that God didn't decide, you know, I'm going to toss you off. I'm going to divorce you, and I'm going to start with somebody new. No, that creator God wooed you back. And God said, you know what? I'm going to do this by showing that I have a unique covenant relationship with the ancient people of Israel. And I'm going to show it to you by sending you the prophets. And the prophets served God and us by showing us, listen, this is when you're out of God's will, and this is when you're in God's will. And then God served us by giving us the Bible. This is like God's love letters to us, where we learn what God intends and desires of us. But when all of that wasn't enough, God served us even more by entering into this world in the person of Jesus, taking on flesh. And Jesus lived a perfect life. When you read about Jesus in the Bible, you see, you know, man, he knew exactly what to say. And he had the perfect mix of grace and truth, mercy and kindness and gentleness. You know who he got really upset with? The religious leaders. The people like me who were supposed to be walking the walk, but they weren't. They were just talking the talk. Those religious leaders, when they heard Jesus and they saw Jesus, they felt threatened by that. And so they handed Jesus over to the authorities, to the Roman Empire. And ultimately, the Roman Empire had Jesus executed. But Jesus went willingly to that execution. He could have called down an army of angels to get him out of that. But he did it for you and for me so that we might be set free, so that we might be healed, and we might be forgiven. On the night before Jesus willingly gave himself up for us, he gathered his closest friends, not in the basement, but in the room on the second floor, the upper room. And they had a meal together. And he took the bread that was at the table, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, take and eat. This is my body. And when they had had the full meal and the supper was over, he took a cup, and he gave thanks to you, God. And he gave it to his friends, and he said, drink from this, all of you. It's my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, remember me. And so, God, in remembrance of what your Son Jesus has done, send your Holy Spirit on us gathered together and on this gift of bread and cup, this cup of juice. Make it be for us the body of Christ, that we then might be the body of Christ. The body of Christ. That all the world might know your love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all who agreed said, amen. I want to invite those who are going to help serve communion to please come forward. As they're coming forward, if you're a guest here today, if this is your first time, you may wonder, am I allowed to receive communion? And the answer is, it depends. If you look in your heart today and you find in your heart a desire to live at peace with God and a desire to live at peace with others, then you are welcome to come and receive communion. Anna and Bonnie, why don't you step to the back and we'll have a station back there. Some people say to me, you know what, Tom, I don't know that I want that, but I like to want that. I want to want that. You know, that's the same thing. If you want to want it, then come to the table and encounter Jesus. And perhaps here you will encounter Jesus and receive the grace to want it and the grace to have it. Now, when you come forward, you're going to say your name to the person who has the bread. They're going to tear off a generous piece of bread for you. And there's Mika will say, Tom, this is the body of Christ given for you. You'll step to the person who has the cup. Say your name to that person so that Bill can say, Tom, this is the blood of Christ shed for you. You'll dip the bread in the cup, and then you'll eat it. Friends, the table has been set. Come as you're ready.